Welcome once again to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morendi, our trusty vicar, Lawson Short. We're here to bring to you the conclusion of the Epiphany season. We're going to look at the readings for the Transfiguration of our Lord. Boy, Pastor, it seems like we just started Epiphany and it's over. Yeah, yeah. What in the world happened this year?
Well, we talked a little bit, if you listen to your and my discussion on At Home in Your Hymnal, we actually talk a little bit about this. One of the differences between the one-year lectionary, which we cover here on Proclaiming the One, and the three-year lectionary is a series of four Sundays that we call pre-Lent or the Jesima Sundays, and they get the church ready. They transition from the joy of Epiphany and Christmas to the repentance of Lent, and Transfiguration is kind of the literal mountaintop that we move into. With the three-year series, they don't have the Jesima Sundays. So Transfiguration always comes at the end of Epiphany, but in the three-year series, there's another 3 weeks before we get to it. With the one-year series, because of the Jesima Sundays, Epiphany can be a very short season. It is this year.
Okay, so it's not just an illusion. Epiphany season is short, and we are already at the Transfiguration of our Lord. And you know, for some reason, I thought that the Transfiguration of our Lord, you know, Jesus' clothes being transformed, his hair, his skin, we get a glimpse of his glory. I just naturally assumed that the Transfiguration of our Lord, like Epiphany, mm-hmm. was one of those old, ancient festivals or commemorations that we have here in the church. And when I found out it's not, I was really taken aback by that. And, you know, sometimes people will call the one-year lectionary the historic one-year lectionary. Well, the more digging I do, there's really nothing very historic about having Transfiguration Sunday. Yeah. As the culmination of the Epiphany season. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it makes perfect theological sense.
It's absolutely genius.
But it's not a long-standing, and by long-standing I mean like a thousand-year-old or more, tradition in the church. Now, Pastor Morendi, I know that you have a little bit of historical background information. This is not a program to look at the history of the liturgy, but I think a little bit of background is helpful as we get ready to dig into these lessons. What can you tell us about how Transfiguration Sunday ended up at the end of Epiphany and before our pre-Lent Jesima Sundays?
Well, the celebration of the Transfiguration of our Lord used to be a fixed date, like Christmas, things like the Annunciation, the Presentation of our Lord, those sorts of things. Those are fixed dates on the calendar. Every year, you celebrate them on that day, whether it's a Sunday or not. Well, the Lutherans came along, and I don't know enough of the background to say exactly when this change occurred, but the Lutherans came along, and they made a very important change. They said, why don't we put Transfiguration at the end of Epiphany to transition us into Lent? And so instead of being a fixed day on the calendar, it became a part of the church year, as a rhythm of the church year, so that it would move to the Sunday, the last Sunday of the Epiphany season. The Lutherans did this. I'm not sure if it was Luther himself, but it was at least those who followed in his stead. The Lutherans made this fairly significant change. And you're right, Pastor. We'll explore this more as we go on. It's theologically perfect because Epiphany, Christmas, glory is all over the place. Light shining. That's what Epiphany is all about. And what's more glorious than the Epiphany? Standing on the top of the mountain. But, as we will see when we examine the text, you can't stay on the top of the mountain. And Jesus says, we're not staying on the top of the mountain. We're coming down. And that's exactly what we do with Jesus. We come back down off the mountain and walk the way of the cross. And I think it's an absolutely stunning, beautiful picture of the Christian life.
It also magnificently displays the rhythm of the church year that you have talked about so eloquently on our At Home in Your Hymnal program, and the rhythm of the liturgy that we follow in every setting of the divine service. And so without further ado, let's not talk about the transfiguration of our Lord. Let's dig into God's word that we'll be reading and hearing on this particular day. Our introit begins with an antiphon from Psalm 77, verse 18, and then the bulk of the introit is from Psalm 84. Vicar, take it away.
Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly.
Okay, we have some interesting words, and it's no shock that that first verse from Psalm 77:18 would be the antiphon, the one that's at the beginning, at the end of this particular psalm here. And so with verse 18, I'm going to read that verse in the ESV, which will be just a little bit of a different translation. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. So, Pastor, what does that sound like? What does that sound like is happening, or what does that sound like, the context of that?
It sounds like the last day almost, doesn't it? It sounds like the great theophanies. That's a fancy theological word for the appearances of God in the Old Testament. Whenever he shows up, there's lightning, there's thunder, there's smoke, all those sorts of things. And the greatest theophany, if you will, is going to be on the last day when Christ returns. So it seems to me to kind of have a revelation of God to his Old Testament people, and then finally that ultimate revelation of God on the last day.
I'm glad you brought up that end of the world imagery, because one of the things that came to my mind with the earth trembling and shaking and the lightnings lighted up the world, I was thinking of a time when that happened to the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Shortly after they escaped from bondage under the hand of, yep, God in Egypt, I was thinking about the giving of the law,
yeah, Mount
on
Sinai.
Mount Sinai.
Yep, exactly.
So why would the trembling on Mount Sinai give us a glimpse or a picture of the trembling at the end of the world? What, yeah, connection do we have?
Well, it is the number one, that God is coming in his power and his glory. And you could also say that when the law, when judgment is proclaimed, the entire world trembles. I mean, they these things do not... we think about the death of Jesus. The world itself, the very creation, reacts when Jesus dies. And so it's the same thing here. The very mountains tremble when God himself comes down in fire and smoke to give the law, and the entire world will tremble on the last day.
Okay, so we have that that reminder that wherever the law of God is, apart from Jesus, apart from the saving gospel, the presence of God is a scary thing.
And that's going to be important for our text coming up, our gospel lesson.
Absolutely. The gospel and the epistle both. When we see, what do we do with the raw, naked, glorious appearance of God? And God revealed himself on Mount Sinai in the giving of the law. And if you have only the law today, apart from that gracious, glorious revelation of Jesus, you're going to be left shaken in your boots.
Yep.
That's the only thing that's left. The next several verses of our introit here from the beginning of Psalm 84 talk about house, home, dwelling, shelter, imagery. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs yet faints for the courts of the Lord. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts, and this is a pretty familiar verse, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. We have a lot of imagery, word pictures going on here, Pastor. What are these images teaching us or training our hearts and our minds to be looking at? And how does that connect us to the transfiguration of our Lord?
It's really interesting. It's been fascinating to me every time I preached on this text or on this Sunday. The connection here, the introit that the church has given to us, is actually giving us the words that Peter says, in our gospel lesson, and these words that we kind of make fun of Peter for. I mean, what's he thinking? Build three tents up here, and we'll get into that in the next segment. But the psalm actually praises that sort of thinking, right? And says it is a wondrous thing to desire to be in the courts of our Lord. That's where we want to be. Is in the glory, basking in the glory. And really the message of this Sunday is going to be, yes, it's great to be in the glory. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Wherever Jesus is, it is the house of the Lord. But we must go down the mountain first. Suffering comes before glory.
The first verse in our introit teaches us how scary it is to be in the glory of the Lord. The bulk of the introit teaches us that we should want to and desire to dwell, build our houses and our tents in the glory of the Lord. So how do you put those two together? It's a good thing to dwell in the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord scares the bejeebers out of you. Well, the last part of our introit. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So does that mean if I get my act together and if I try real hard and do lots of good deeds and help lots of elderly people across the street, say please and thank you, because that's walking uprightly, then I don't have to be afraid of the glory of God? What are we learning, and what is the key to this dwelling in the glory of God, according to those last two lines?
Who's the one driving the verbs? He, our Lord, is the one who's bestowing favor and honor. He is the one who is not withholding any good thing from those who belong to him. And those who walk uprightly are simply those who believe, those who belong to him, those who are his people. So this is gospel. This is gospel. The only way we can dwell in the glory with joy is because of what the Lord God has done.
And specifically what he has done is he's given us Jesus. And we have that imagery of the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, the bright, brilliant, shining sun. At the beginning, your lightnings lighted up the world. So we have this light imagery as well. The light and life that comes from the sun, the light and the impact. I mean, when there is lightning, it is scary. It is like somebody turns on the lights in the pitch black and the pitch dark. So we have all of these themes coming together to set the stage for our celebration of the transfiguration of our Lord.
Yep.
So all that in mind, we're going to take a look when we come back from our break at the gospel reading, Matthew 17, 1-9. You can get ready, get your mind ready, or get your Bibles out. We're going to take a look at those words when we come back from our break. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back.